Thank you, Jesus. We pray that over Mindy now, Lord God. We agree as a people here that that verse is for her, Lord Jesus Christ, and there's anointing on it for her. Lord, that's going to open up and bloom, Lord God. We see just things rolling. There's a rolling type of thing happening out from Rosie. Things rolling out. God's grace just rolling out from her. All directions, some type of rolling thing. Praise God. No Novocaine tonight. That's just a little vision. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your anointing. Thank you for their little family that is sprouting out and your blessings over them. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, Romans 5 it is then. I think we've got to finish a few verses in 4 just to say that we did it complete here. The blueprints of faith are in Romans chapter 4 talking about Father Abraham. Each one of us can say Father Abraham because we've put our faith in Jesus Christ. And he was the promise, the fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham. So it all kind of ties together. That makes him our father, specifically our father of faith. So he gave us that aspect of our life as the faith. He stamped a blueprint. And God really is the one that approved that blueprint. Yeah, this is how I want you to live. The just shall live by faith. So I think we're on verse 19 or so. Doesn't matter. Finishing up Abraham's story. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So we finished with the word justification, and chapter 5 begins with that word. Therefore, being justified by faith. No other way to get justified. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this word justified connects the two chapters. They flow nicely together. The whole book of Romans flows quite nicely. A very deep subject about faith. Different chapters, different angles, but we're looking at faith, and faith is our walk with God. And it's the key that keeps opening the different steps we take forward in our life with God. So I'm going to ask questions as we encounter these first sets of verses here. Do you have peace from verse 1? Do you have peace? Try to answer that for yourself. Now, who's sitting next to you or your family members and so forth, the people that you're working on with prayer and all that, answer it for yourself. Do you have peace? Peace is the first fruit coming from our justification. Remember, justification is not a difficult word because right in it tells what it means, just as if you have never sinned. It's not only being forgiven, it's like, okay, I forgive what you did, but it's expunged. It's as if you've never done it. It's erased, gone. No testimonies about doing crack in heaven because it's all gone when you get up there. It's all gone. It's expunged. You won't need to dredge that stuff up again. You don't need to talk about pornography. You don't need to talk about all these things in heaven. But no, we do share about it because we have struggles in there. So we tell about our testimonies now. So it's appropriate for this time and place. Do you have peace? Verse 1. We're justified by faith. We have peace. It's not a maybe. It's a definite. We have peace with God. Do you have peace with God? It's the first fruit of your salvation. You have peace with God. A lot of people describe it. They feel it when they receive Jesus in their heart. Just feel overwhelmed with peace. There's a war that's been, a battle that's been won. And the war's not over, but a battle's been won for your soul. That part has been accomplished. And there's a great peace now you have between yourself and God. So peace is a fruit. So immediately you're bearing fruit. It's not like, hey, you know, a year down the road, I'm going to bear fruit with God. Eventually, after I go to a million, zillion Bible studies and, and stuff like that. I'm going to start. No, it's immediately you're bearing fruit. But first comes faith. And this is what I have as a demonstration today. Does anybody see anything wrong with this plant that I planted? Looks pretty healthy. The pot's good. I've got really good soil in there. And that's some rich stuff right there. Goodies. It's upside down, of course. Roots are up in the air and the plant is sticking down in the dirt. This is an example of putting the fruit first or trying to establish your foundation on peace. If you work your life to try to establish peace, I get rid of all the toxic relationships in my life, I get rid of all the difficulty in my life, all the trial in my life, I take my Calgon bass, my bubble bass twice a day, I do this and this, and I make comfortable things in my life. You're establishing yourself on fruit. You've got everything upside down. You're trying to establish your life based on something other than Jesus Christ. It's a complete flipping around, but people do it. It sounds good. You know what? It's all about love. All the world is needed is more love. You know, John Lennon, all this good stuff. You know, and that's a foundation that's going to lead to perversion and corruption and distortion of truth. What our foundation is what we sink our roots down in, what we stand in, is faith. Faith, belief, hope, substance, evidence of things unseen. We sink our roots down in faith. From that, immediately, that orientation is going to produce peace with God. That's the first fruit, is peace. In verse 2, by whom, speaking of Jesus, also we have access by faith, there's that word again, into this grace wherein we stand. Get the idea that we're planted, we're standing, positioned. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Question number 2 from verse 2. Do you stand in grace? Grace is a place. Grace is a place provided by God. The gospel is that place provided by God that we stand in. Grace is a place that we stand in. Do you stand in grace? Are you planted there? We've talked about Abraham's life just in chapter 4. Now we're going to talk about you, Roger. We're going to talk about you, Mark. We're going to talk about you, Gretchen and Maddie, Craig, everybody here. Not just Abraham, not some abstract things, but we talk about you now. Are you standing in grace? Do you have peace with God? Next question from verse 3, third question. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. There's the dentist. Also, knowing that tribulation works patience. Do you glory in tribulations? How would you answer that if some random person came up to you, Maddie, in the street and said, do you glory in tribulations? Yes, you do. Of course you do. Do you look for tribulation and trouble and trial? Has anybody had a trial today at all? Smaller, bigger, taller?
Yes.
There you go, Patty. Let it out.
Oh, you don't even want to know. The dog got loose. Brian lost his phone in the snow. I was in just getting out of the shower, so my hair was in a towel, and I had to rush out with my robe on and my coat.
Awesome. Praise God. Glory in tribulations. Do you glory in tribulations? The difference between standing in some type of man-made peace and standing in a peace that was already finished and completed on the cross, standing in the faith in what Jesus did, is the difference in how she's going to react to those things. That'll tell her where she's standing. Her reaction, the fruit of that situation is going to tell her what she's standing in, what she's sinking her roots in. We all struggle with the flesh, so these things happen quickly throughout the day. Our flesh will react in a certain way, and we recognize that's not where my roots are. That's my flesh. I'm going to react according to my faith in Christ. I'm going to have a reaction of patience. And that's because it's coming from a source that's not me. It's from Jesus. It's a provision that's real, living, and they're 24/7, 365. That's living soil. That soil that's behind me in that container is living. If you put it under a microscope, all kinds of stuff going on in there. And those bacteria, those things, those organisms in that soil actually help the plant. But all of these things, it's a living faith we have in the living God. It's a living gospel. The Word is alive. Do you glory in tribulations? That'll tell you where you're standing. It's interesting, I'm not sure if there's a certain amount of Novocaine that you can get, but they start with the one shot and they say, is your lip numb? They take forever and they come back, no, it's not numb. Couple of times doing this. Is it numb yet? No. So your whole brain is numb. And my head was numb for 3 days. But all of that, I mean, that interruption in my normal caused me to be just to break from the normal and to be seeking God in a different way than I have before. You know, just broke open new doors and opportunities. So there was patience waiting on this, you know, trial to go through and process through. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 5 asks the question, have you received the Holy Spirit? Do you have peace with God? Do you stand in grace? Do you glory in tribulations? I missed one. Verse 4, hold on here. Verse 4, and patience, experience, and experience hope. We glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation works patience. And verse 4, and patience, experience, and experience hope. Your translation might say character there for experience. The question actually from verse 4 is, do you know that tribulation works patience? Do you know that this trouble, this trial, this tooth extraction, this running after a cell phone in the snow, whatever it was. I'm not sure I got the whole story straight, Patty, there, but do you know that that works patience? Do you know that tribulation works patience? Patience works experience. That's what's tried and true. It builds your character. So you have different ideas of that word there, but what's happening, there's a proving going on. Your character is developing. You're becoming stronger. Tribulation to me is the rototiller that digs up that dirt. It's the rototiller that allows those roots of faith to go deeper, to spread out, to branch out. It just seems to turn up the soil. It seems to shake things loose and provide opportunities for you to expand in your faith in. As much as we don't like the rototiller, as painful as it is and disruptive and noisy as it can be, boy, does it do a work to allow us to sink our roots deeper and spread them out. It's a fact, isn't it? We know that as believers. It's a difficult fact. So we should not lose those opportunities. Part of it is knowing, it's that believing that this tribulation, this trial will work something. It's going to work patience. James repeats the same idea in chapter 1. Verse 5 now is, have you received the Holy Spirit? And hope makes not ashamed. In other words, it's fulfilled. It's not just, okay, it didn't happen. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Some people don't know what that means, receiving the Holy Spirit. This is an aspect of our salvation. When we say we receive Jesus Christ, we're receiving the Spirit of God. How do I know I have the Spirit besides just asking for it? The clue is right there. In that particular verse, the fruit. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. So you could have a second question here that kind of prompts the first one. Do you have the love of God shed abroad in your heart? Another word for shed abroad is poured in, filling up, gushing over. Do you have the love of God in your heart? That's an indication that you have the Holy Spirit. That would be a sign. So it's hard to answer a question like, have you received the Holy Spirit? Jesus described it as the wind. We don't have control over God the Holy Spirit in that fashion to just push a button. We receive by faith, but how do we know? What's the evidence of the unseen? The love of God that's in our heart. There's a love there that wasn't there before. A tenderness towards things that wasn't there before. A new vision and sight. Behold, all things become new. These are the developments of the Holy Spirit in your life. Verses 6 through 8 beg the question, was your salvation a rescue? Mine was. I hope yours was as well. It's exactly what it's all about. Being saved is a rescue operation. 6 through 8, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone even would dare to die. But God commends his love towards us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Was your salvation a rescue? Were you godly, then God saved you? It says he died for the ungodly. I know I was ungodly. Were you strong against sin and selfish ways and fear? Did you have control over all those things in your life? Were you strong over sin, pornography, and the lust of the flesh, and selfish ways, getting your way all the time, fear, paranoia, all of these things that plague the human flesh? I wasn't. I got saved. I got rescued. Was your salvation a rescue? That's the question that's begged from those few verses. The next couple ask the question, what did it take to cleanse you? Patty, what did it take to cleanse you from all your sin? And that's answered in verses 9 through 10. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What did it take to cleanse you? The life of Jesus Christ. His blood, remember, means his life. And I'm glad it's not just says, well, the life of Jesus, because it gets right down to the nitty-gritty, his blood. His blood being shed for you. It's such an intensive expression. You know, somebody gave their life for you is one thing, but, you know, to say it in that way, they bled for you. Drip by drip, they bled for you. Is an intense, powerful way to phrase it. But it's still the same meaning. His blood is his life given for you. That's what cleansed Patty, if anybody's wondering. And we should be able to answer that question. What did it take to cleanse Paul Myers from his lustful, selfish, prideful, stinking, pig-stealing ways? It took the blood of Christ. It took the life of another person who happened to be the Son of God. There was nothing else in this world that would, it would be all superficial. I could scrub really hard. I could bleach my skin white. I could scrub really hard, do surfacey things, do good works, help a million old ladies across the street, but it would not get rid of that yeast that's inside of me. It permeates every cell of my body called sin. I simply cannot get rid of it. It has to be cleansed and purged by an anti-yeast formula, the blood of Christ. One more question. Then we break into fractal geometry. Verse 11 asks the question, do you have joy in your relationship with God? And not only so, it's kind of a repeated phrase here, the building of our faith here, various elements and facets of a diamond, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Do you have joy in your relationship with God? I hope so. He wants our joy to be complete. I mean, full. Not half, not three quarters, not running on fumes, but full. Ask yourself that question right now. Do you have joy in your relationship with God? If you don't, find out why. Because something's not right. The plant's upside down. You're trying to sink roots into something that's not going to produce joy. That word atonement means at one ment. It's another word like justified. Justified, never sin. It's expunged. This, the meaning is right in that word again. At one ment. Atonement. The reconciled. Those words also kind of go together. This is what Adam had in the garden, but even more now, I would suggest to you. And the first man had before sin. We have been returned, it's been restored, a relationship reconciled. It's at one again. Atonement. One translation even says friendship. I believe Terry, your translation says friendship. And it's been restored again. We have this relationship now that we didn't have before. Do you have joy in your relationship with God? Praise God. Verse 12 onward, talk about fractal geometry. This is where the Bible talks about some mathematical formulas. I happen to be one of the tooth extraction opportunities was to study about fractal geometry from a creation scientist named Jason Lyle. I believe you posted it, Gretchen. I don't know if anybody watched it or understood what in the world she posted that for. Because it's bizarre, but he talks about math, the concepts of math, and how that proves God. That no evolutionist can say this came from random chance. But it's funny, I watched the scientists get all excited about fractals, which I'll tell you about what it is in a minute. They get excited saying, look what natural selection did. It came up with this big math equation. You know, they get excited in their own foolish ways, denying God and giving glory to natural selection, to evolution, to Darwin humanistic philosophy. It's a big golden calf out there today. But on the good side of things, we've got Dr. Jason Lyle, who is a astrophysicist. So he's not just a regular physicist. He carries around a really big ruler called a light year. And he enjoys measuring things of that scale. And he talks about stars and planets and orbits and gravity and beautiful things of God's creation on the large scale. He sees this mathematical concept out there that came from a mind. And it's called fractal geometry. Lightning displays it when it shoots out all its patterns. These roots right here are fractal. There's a mathematical equation here. That each branch going out is related to the first branch. Ferns have it. They have that duplicity. In the math equation, it's like a feedback loop. You keep feeding back the answer back into the same equation, and you get output this beautiful, beautiful pattern. It's incredible. So if you do see what Gretchen posted, you'll see these beautiful patterns that are output from this amazing equation, this concept. And then to see that in nature as well, and to tie the two together and say intelligence produced what you see in nature. Nature didn't think it up itself. So it's a great creation evangelist type tool, but there's many out there for those that aren't so interested in math. This particular equation we're going to look at today isn't about complex equations of fractals or about the septatic structure of the Bible. There's all sorts of things you can study in here, and you can see patterns of seven. And just like, how did they do that? It would take a team of scientists and computers to do what you see, especially in the Old Testament from Genesis 4, to build it like they did. It's just amazing. Just the numerical structure, there's a pattern and flow to it. that gives credence. So just setting all those complexities aside, we have a beautiful math equation in the next verses. I'm trying to prep you for that. That's simply the power of one. The one times formula. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Here's the formula and power of one. We're going to see a balanced equation here of how the power of one man and his sin affected the whole world, a multitude, a really huge number, and how the grace of God through one man multiplied by one became a huge number, affected many. Here we see the power of sin first brought forward. One man affected a whole world. That's a huge thing. So that one man, seemingly that one act of sin, people are perplexed with this. They don't understand the math of it. That one man, that one act of regret, of that disobedience to God, affected so many. So that one time sin equals this huge number. What does that mean? You have one time something equals something really huge. That means sin is really, really big. Sin is a really, really big problem. If you ever think it's, you know, your heart will try to make a convert of your mind, well, I'll just fool around with a little pornography, I'll just look at this little dirty website, I'll click on this, or whatever it is, and, you know, you think it's a big deal, think about the hugeness of that one sin. One little old man, Adam, in the garden, just one, times a really big something equals a huge, huge impact. So that sin must be an enormous thing. And it is. Verse 13 continues, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. We've talked about this already in the earlier chapters, about is he on the island and so forth. Didn't have the law yet, but he had a conscience. But still, there was sin in his life. Death still affected him. From this verse, we know that the Word of God itself is the diagnostic tool that discerns that corruption. The corruption of the Word of God. I like to ask the question, why? Okay, you can understand that simple math kind of illustration, but why? Why does sin have such an impact? Why is sin so huge? What was attacked by that sin, we need to understand, was the Word of God. If you remember back from Genesis, what was attacked? It was the Word of God. Did God say? Putting doubt in the Word of God. What sin did is it corrupted what God had said. It corrupted what God had said in the mind of Adam. Corruption had entered in that capacity. Take that thought and now look at Hebrews chapter 11. You don't have to turn there. But verse 3, I believe it is that we know that the world was framed by the Word of God. It's in everything. The Word of God is part of what built Adam. God breathed in him life, spoke into him life. God spoke light. It's all framed by the Word of God. It's the glue that holds everything together that the scientists are struggling to find out about. That Word of God became corrupted at that point when doubt entered in. And Adam really bit not on the fruit of disobedience as much as he bit into that corruption. And that corruption entered into Adam. That's a really big problem. When you have a world, a universe that's framed by the Word of God, and now you have a cancer entering in, a corruption in what is perfect. Corruption of that word led not to faith, but failure, of course. Corruption of the perfect word, the revealed word of God, leads to faith. Thank you, Jesus Christ. The Word of God is that diagnostic tool that each one of us has before us that is so important to combat that corruption that entered in through Adam. This is so, so important. I hope you guys, that impact hits you just like that equation, that really big number. the impact of the Word of God. This is your tool to fight against that corruption, that cancer that is so around us, that's affected even the creatures of this earth. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. That's the effect of sin. That's the fruit of sin, is death. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. So death even ruled over Izzy of the island, who didn't even hear the word of God. It still impacted him. He didn't even get an opportunity to disobey the word because he never heard it. But it still impacted him. It infiltrated the whole creation. That's what verse 14 is saying. Sin and death affected all, even those that have never heard or understood the word. All of creation groans. We're going to come to that verse pretty soon here in Romans. All of creation groans in anticipation, waiting for its redemption. Because that corruption is plaguing. That groaning is that corruption of that perfect word that everything was framed in. Now, the one times power of grace in verses 15 through 16. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam's sin, many be dead, much more the grace of God in the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by the one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. That was a pretty wordy one there. We're going to take two lists here in the next few verses and kind of break them apart here between the two worlds. The perfect word of God, God's kingdom, and the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of confusion, the kingdom of corruption, sin, and death. We're going to take these words, it's getting kind of wordy here, so we're going to break it into two lists. Here we see the one times power of grace. So this is an equation here that said by one man sin entered into the world, many were affected. And on the other side of that, the equal sign says, it equals it out, the great equalizer is the grace of God. By one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, to the cross, many are blessed, many are released and set free. But asking the question, why again? How could just one man's obedience affect me and change my heart and save me? One man times something that he did equals a really huge number. Millions, billions of people perhaps. So one man's act on the cross, what seems like foolishness to the world. We preach a cross and they're like, what is that? What is that? One man's act, it seems so small and insignificant, times something equals something really huge. So that something, that grace, is really huge, just like sin is really huge. That grace of God, grace and truth, is the huge multiplier that affects you and me. So it's a really, really, really big thing. The grace of God, even bigger than the sin that entered in through Adam. Hope all of this is getting really big to you. Again, the world was framed by God. The world was fulfilled by the eternal word. That's Jesus stepping into flesh, reestablishing contact with the corrupt world and healing it. Jesus, the perfect word, it says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the uncorrupted word. You get it now? You seeing it? How the corruption came in? And now the perfect word coming back, the word became flesh. Adam brought the corruption in. Jesus brought the perfection back, the perfect word of God, grace and truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He took on that flesh. It's pretty cool when you keep dwelling on, meditating on these things. He stepped into that flesh and he reestablished, there's that word, contact with that corruption to heal it. Grace abounds over sin. You get it? When you're out there preaching the gospel, you need to realize and have that picture in your mind. That perfect word of God, that grace and truth, Jesus dwelling within you needs to go out and heal. It needs to go out and heal. It needs to fulfill. There's corruption all around us. We need not to sit on our hands. Put these hands to use. I'm excited about doing that more and more and more. Why is the Word of God so important? Why, you know, it's such a big deal that the corruption happened. You know, a little, you know, somebody changes my word a little bit. Does you ever have that happen? Well, this is what Patty said. You know, and this is what she said. And she, she's like, Paul, I'm going to kill you. Why is Patty leaning in right now? Why is it important to her, what I'm about to say? Because her character is hinging on it. I could spread poison, it's called gossip, about her or anybody else, and anybody else can do that as well. It corrupts our character. The same thing with God. The ultimate character in this universe, the Creator God, existed forever. He has a character. It's a character of love. That's what we fell short in. That's what the law is. It measures that shortness. All of these things make sense when you realize that the character of God became corrupt in Adam and Eve's mind at that time. And that corruption entered in because his word was corrupted. He puts his word higher than the name of Jesus even. There's something higher, and that's his word. Why? Because his character depends on that word. Remember the teaching, right, from the yes, BS's? All right, let's make two lists before we run out of time here. First one, if you're writing down your list there, you got a piece of paper or whatever, or on your margins. Offense versus free gift. That comes from verse 15. You can underline it too, it might be easier. Offense versus free gift. So there's an offense, what Adam did, the corruption of the word of God. He bit into that. He believed on it. Then the free gift, the grace of God. Verse 16, there's another one that's contrasted. Judgment and justification. Judgment coming because of the corruption, trusting in the corrupt word of God and having that be our end result. There is no place for us but to be cast into the eternal fire like an old pot. It's all broken and you know, it's corrupt. Judgment versus justification. There is no good use for that corruption. Yeasty Paul, the yeasty beastie, needs to be delivered and transformed. I need to be that new creature. There's no other option. It's not a reformed yeast. It's a crucified thing. This old Paul needs to die, and there's a new thing that comes out, a new creature. So judgment versus justification. Justification is that new creature. Man, it's expunged. Everything's gone, and that new creature doesn't even sin anymore. The old man does. So I'm continually reckoning him to the cross. Get back there. Get back there. Park it. Mm-hmm. Verses 17 through 19 bring up some more things to add to our list here. Contrast sin versus grace. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We'll read right through 19. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. A lot of things repeated here. Words moved around a little bit. It's a very important topic and formula happening here. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Let's say this one together. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Thank you. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. More things to highlight or put in your margins. Verse 17, death reigning versus righteousness reigning. Reigning means it rules over your life. It governs over your life. Verse 18, condemnation. You kind of know what that word is. Damn is in the middle of it. You're damned. It's kind of like judgment hanging over you. Versus life. I love the Greek word life because it's Zoe. That's such a cool word. You got Zoe, man. You got life or you got condemnation. That's a pretty easy choice for me. I'll take a supersize of Zoe. Cool name for a kid. Anybody know a Zoe? There's a couple of people know Zoe's. Okay. Praise God. You can highlight or underline, whatever. Put on your list. Verse 19, disobedience versus obedience. Those are two simple ones to contrast. The disobedience of one, the obedience of another. Disobeyed what? The perfect word of God. Adam was given a command and he disobeyed. He believed on something that was corrupt. Oh, here's another one, verse 19. Another one in there. Made sinners versus made righteous. So one act made sinners, it produced sinners, the other made righteous. See the stamps on different products made in the USA, hopefully. You see more of that, more of that. That would be nice. But you need to know that your clay pot is, you know, the new vessel especially, your new creature says made righteous. Your old pot, your old creature says made sinner by Adam. There you go, you have both working on you there. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Why did he give us law? It's a perplexing thing, just, you know. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The primary job of the law is to show everything in the left column that we just went over. You can put law in that left column because that's its job, is to reveal that side. Death reigning, condemnation, disobedience, being made a sinner, judgment, an offense. The law speaks to all of those categories on the left side. With a purpose, not to leave you there, but to drive you to the solution. That's the blood. That's the blood of Jesus, his life that was given for you and me. How would you know if you were cured of cancer? It would be ridiculous if someone said, you know, I got cured for cancer. I was at prayer meeting tonight, and I got cured from cancer. How'd you know you had cancer? I don't know. I just know I got cured from cancer. Okay, that's cool. But it would probably be cooler if you had that doctor's report right next to you that had the diagnostic tool, the MRI, and the biopsy and everything that they had on a piece of paper that said this dude had cancer, and it's malignant or whatever it says. Then to say, you know what, God just touched me and that lump is gone or whatever happened. The law is that diagnostic tool. So it identifies, it makes clear. It says it makes the sin even more sinful in the sense it makes it clear where that disease and corruption is. Brings the microscope right into that virus. So the law does a great job and it is perfect. But its job is not to leave you there under condemnation. It's to bring you to the one that filled the shadow of that law. Jesus stepped in to that framework of the law as the way, truth, and life. And he totally fulfilled the law. Every dot, every T was crossed. He's the fulfillment of that shadow. There is no like, oh, there's part of a shadow here. Jesus didn't fulfill that. No, he stepped into the fullness of that shadow. Everything from the first to the 10th commandment, completely filled. He scored a 10 and he left it for Gretchen. Notice the balance there in that verse that grace did much more abound. That's awesome. It's even that bigger number. Sin is so huge, but grace is even bigger. Because that brings in not only truth with it, grace and truth through Jesus Christ, but it brings the love. Love is implied with grace, and that covers a multitude of sin. So it's amazing how that works. Grace keeps up with sin. As much sin and death has come in, there's enough blood to cover it. Simple as that. Verse 21, a question finally for this last verse of this We started with a bunch of questions. We're going to end with a question. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Is grace reigning in your life? You can think of it as literal reign too, because that's the gift of, it's a gift of God that pours from heaven upon us. The Holy Spirit shed upon our hearts like a pouring, a gushing out type thing. But really the word means governing. It's over you. It's over my opinions about the United States government. It's over my opinions about women and men and children and school and public school and Christian school and homeschooling. It's over all of that. Grace reigns over all of that. I don't need to pop my head over, you know, through the canopy of grace and say, you know what, God, I got a better idea. Grace is really, really, really big. We thought that sin was really huge. We see the impact of it in the world, but grace is bigger. We got a bigger one working for us. We don't need to pop our head through it and have a better idea. We need to be under the governing reign of that grace, and that is sufficient. Is grace reigning in your life? You can't have two masters, Jesus would say, if we're trying to serve our flesh and serve the Spirit. We're going to despise one or the other. So back to the questions, and here's where the fractal geometry really comes to play here that I talked about. By the way, the video games really didn't have any type of texture to them way back in the 70s and so forth. And this one guy that came across this idea of fractals, he started to see the patterns in nature, and he saw that mathematical equation. Actually, he read it from a guy that was a mathematician, and he started seeing it in nature. And he applied that in a computer program, and he got these beautiful landscapes, still used today for special effects. This particular equation, because it's the formula, it's the concept that's not tied to anything natural. It's something that it comes from a mind and an intelligence. It's really cool. But in this idea, you keep feeding back the answer. You know, you're 2 plus 2 plus 4, you feed that back, 4 plus 2 equals 6. Keep feeding it back and you plot all those dots. That's how you get the patterns. That's how fractals work. That's how the lightning spreads out. That's how the fern works. If we keep feeding back in the Word of God, keep plugging it back in, that's on a day-by-day basis, thought-by-thought basis, you're going to get beautiful patterns in your life. You're going to get these fruits that are talked about of the Spirit, the first one being peace. Let's just finish by asking those questions over again. Back in the beginning of chapter 5, the first question, do you have peace? Do you have peace with God? Do you feel anything in between you and God that isn't right? The only solution to that is behind me. It's getting your roots stuck deep into Jesus Christ and Him saying, I love you so much that I took you while you were a sinner, while you were weak, selfish, perversion steeped into it. I loved you and still do. You sink your root into that. The peace will come pretty quickly. It's a quick fruit. It's the first fruit of our salvation, is peace with God. Make sure that what you're sinking your roots down isn't into the fruit. I've got to have peace. I'll do anything. You know, I'll get rid of all these relations. I'll do whatever. No. No. Sink your roots down into Christ and allow the fruit to come out that way. Some fruit will take longer, like patience is one that takes a rotor tiller to loosen up some of the hardness in your life. You think it's all about the jerks around you, but the rototiller is for you to loosen up the hardness of your soul. We all have it. We all have clay that needs to be broken up so our roots can spread out. This fruit glorifies God. It brings back to reality His nature that's been corrupted for a long time. We go around representing God, ambassadors of Christ. It's like, wow, they're glorifying God because of this light, this beautiful purity, this design they're seeing. As we keep feeding back into the equations of our life, the decisions of our life, the thoughts of our life, keep feeding the Word back into it, trusting in it. Start with the gospel. That's where your salvation is. You keep working through the Word of God, feeding it back into every aspect and area of your life. You're going to see this beautiful pattern lay out. That pattern is God Himself. It is the representation of His glory. Do you have peace with God? Do you stand in the grace of God? How can you tell? Tribulation will tell you what you're standing in. Do you glory in tribulation? What do you mean glory? Well, it's a knowing that something is good is going to come from it. Knowing that we have a great master orchestrator that is like saying, okay, this weird thing in your life, he's going to use that for the good. He can get that one tuba player, that violin that's just like, man, it's driving me nuts. That violin player is not in tune with everybody else. And those are the aggravations. That's the trial and tribulation. It just makes our skin crawl. We can't stand it. It's the violin that's off. And Jesus has that way. God has that way of working that into a great masterpiece. We know it. That's part of what you're putting your faith in. You're sinking your root into it. It's a knowing. It's knowing. I know God is going to take that violin player and make that into a great sounding piece. I know He's going to do that. I glory in tribulations, not for the pain, but for the God that we serve. You know tribulation works patience, fruit. Have you received the Holy Spirit? That's the holy breath of God. This scripture is called God breathed. We say inspired, breathed. Okay, it's not corrupt. This is the stuff that we need to process that will process out the corruption in our life. It's greater. Grace is greater than sin. It will win every time. It will abound every time. Praise God. Let's finish with a few songs and just enjoy the presence of our Lord Jesus tonight. He's here. He loves us. He delights that we are digging into His truth and want to be submitted and changed by it. Amen. Now
vision during the worship. The things that you do that are of faith really do matter. And I believe there's going to be a plot of those graphed out someday, and it's going to be called the crown. Just like a snowflake is a fractal that is a very complex thing of beauty and symmetry, your life of faith, of doing things in obedience to God and His Word, are going to be little graph points that are going to make this wonderful design that's unique to you. Uh-huh. Your obedience to God is unique to you. A crown is unique to you. What a wonderful thing, that beautiful thing, the feet of Jesus on that glorious day that we see Him. Praise You, Lord God. Amen.
Amen. Amen.